I preach a sermon entitled tonight, The Family of God. You know, in the Bible, God has chosen the family and family relationships to describe His people and the relationship that we have to Him and the relationship that we should have to each other. God is called our Father. We are called His children. Jesus is called our elder brother. We're called the bride. Jesus is called the bridegroom. We are called and call each other brother and sisters. A Christian that's not all that he ought to be is called a weaker brother. At the rapture, we'll meet in the sky. It's called the marriage, and after the marriage, we're going to celebrate the wedding feast. Heaven is called our eternal home. A backslider is called a prodigal son. When we're saved, as we talked about this morning, we call it being born again. Jesus is the Son of God, and when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it starts out, Our Father. In the epistles, the Apostle John addressed his little children, and so over and over again in the Bible, God is saying, My people are like a family. My people are like my family. I'm the Father, you're the children. We're brothers and sisters in Him. Now, in order to set the basis for my message, I'll point out to you, and it's something that you all know about, that there are opportunities for disagreement in every area of life. There's opportunities for disagreement between husbands and wives, and wives and husbands. Chris told me something this week. She and Sam went to New Jersey this week, went there and back in the same week. And she said, you know, we've got it down. We get up real early in the morning. And real early in the morning, we don't talk to each other. We just sort of grunt. And we understand what each other means. Because they know if they talk to each other real early in the morning, it might cause a little disagreement. And so they've got it worked out to where they don't do that. But there's opportunities for disagreement. Some of you might consider doing that. But anyhow, but there's opportunities for disagreements between husbands and wives. There's opportunities for disagreements between parents and children. There's opportunities at work for disagreements between the people that you work with, the people that you work for. There's opportunities for disagreement at school between fellow pupils, between pupils and teachers, between the teachers and the principal. There's opportunities when we go places to enjoy ourselves and relax. There's probably opportunities, Martha, at the bowling alley for disagreements. There's opportunities at Little League games when parents disagree with the umpires. And so in every area of life, there's opportunities for disagreements. The same thing is true at church. There's opportunities at church for people to get upset. Sometimes they get upset at the pastor. Sometimes they get upset with their Sunday school teacher. Sometimes they get upset with one another. And the more time that you spend in any place, the more opportunities that you will have for disagreements. I mean, most of us spend most of our time at home. Therefore, the most opportunities you have for disagreements are at home. We spend a lot of time at work, if you work, and so you have a lot of opportunities at work for disagreement. And the more you come to this place, I mean, if you're a Sunday school person and a Sunday morning crowd person and a Sunday night crowd person and a Wednesday night crowd person, and you come every time the doors are open, then the more opportunities, you're going to have more opportunities for disagreement in this place than the person that just comes for the Sunday morning service, simply because you are here more. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, the Bible says, If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I think God would say tonight, we ought to do our best to have peace at home. We ought to do our best to have peace at work. We ought to do our best to have peace at school. We ought to do our best to have peace at play. And we ought to do our best to have peace at church. And I think he would underline that last one and say, hey, we're family. We're part of God's family. We love each other. And yes, there's going to be opportunities for disagreement, but our love for each other ought to win out. And by the way, God gives us some instruction in his book about how we ought to treat one another. And so tonight, I want to look at this familiar story, this familiar parable that Jesus told about this young man who came for his father, to his father, asked for his part of the inheritance. His father gave it to him. He took it and went to a far country, and the Bible says wasted it in riotous living. When the money ran out, he ended up working in slopping the hogs, so to speak, so hungry that he was tempted to eat the things that he was feeding the pigs. And the Bible says he came to himself and said this, you know, the servants of my father, the servants at home have it better off than I do here. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my father, I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. Just make me one of your servants. And we read the part where he came home. His father was looking for him, saw him while he was a great way off, had compassion on him, ran to him and hugged him, kissed him, said to his servants, hey, bring the robe and put on him and sandals on his feet and ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. We're going to rejoice. This my son that was dead is alive. He was lost and now he's found. And then we know about the older brother who was working in the field. Heard the music, heard the party, came home, wouldn't go in. He said, one of the servants came out and he said, what's going on? And the servant said, well, your younger brother's home and your father's killed the fatted calf and we're rejoicing that he's home. And he wouldn't go in. He was mad. And dad had to come out and encourage him to come in. And in this story, there's five different things that I want to point out to you tonight that we can learn about how to treat each other as a family that will help us avoid conflict, that will help us avoid disagreement. So there's five things this story teaches us. Number one, it teaches us how to treat those that take advantage of us. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I'll point out to you tonight that this younger son had no right to come to his father and ask for his inheritance. He had a right when daddy was dead to one-third of the inheritance. The older brother got a double portion, got the birthright portion, so to speak. And so two sons, it would have divided, the inheritance would have been divided into thirds. The older brother would have got two-thirds. The younger brother would have got a third. That was the way they did it back in those days. I've tried to talk my brothers, and that's the same way we ought to do it today, but I haven't convinced them quite yet. Of course, I'm the oldest. I might have a little advantage. But anyhow, but this young man had no right to the money that he asked his dad for. He had a right when dad was dead. He had a right when dad was off the scene, but dad was still alive. The family farm was still operating. This young man had a responsibility to stay at home and work and help dad. And then when dad was gone, he had a right to one-third of the inheritance. And so when he came and asked for the money, he was really taking advantage of his dad. He was really asking his dad to do something that he had no right to ask him to do. He was asking his dad to give him something that he had no right to have. Now, what did his dad do? His dad gave in. He gave in. He knew his son was taking advantage of him. He knew his son was asking for something that he shouldn't have asked for. But rather than argue about it, rather than fight about it, he gave in. I'll ask you tonight, there are occasions where it's not wrong to give in. There are occasions where we ought to ask ourselves, well, why shouldn't I give in? Most of the time, when somebody takes advantage of us, here's what we want to say. Hey, listen, I have rights too. I have rights too. Well, one of the rights you have is the right to give in. One of the rights that you have is to say, hey, this is not worth breaking our relationship over. This is not worth us fussing about. I am just going to give in. Think about Abraham and Lot. Lot was blessed because he hung around Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And everything, I think, that Lot collected as far as material things, the animals that he had, the wealth that he had, it was an overflow. As God blessed Abraham, Lot was there to catch some of the overflow. And you've heard me say before, if you find God blessing somebody, get close to them. Hang on to them. Enjoy the overflow that God pours out on them. That's what Lot was doing to Abraham. Lot got so, he grew so rich and got so wealthy from the overflow that God gave to Abraham that pretty soon their herdmen were fighting with one another because the land wasn't big enough to contain all their animals, to support all their animals. And their herdsmen started fighting with one another. And Abraham came to Lot and said, hey, now this isn't right. We're brethren. We ought not to fight. The people that live around us are going to notice, and they'll say, what's the matter with those guys? And by the way, that same thing will happen today if Christians fuss and fight with one another. There's a whole world out there looking in, seeing how we're going to treat each other. And when we fuss and fight, they're going to say, there must not be much to that Christianity. They can't even get along inside the church. And so Abraham came to Lot and said, hey, we're brethren, we ought not to fight. And he said, hey, you pick whatever direction that you want to go in, and I'll go the other direction. So Lot looked around. He looked toward the cities of Sodom. It was rich. It was well-watered. It was good land. He looked in the other direction. It was barren. It was wilderness. And so Lot said, well, if you're going to give the choice to me, I'll pick this rich land in this direction. Now Lot was the younger. Everything he had was because of Uncle Abraham. He should have said, oh no, Uncle Abraham, I don't deserve to pick. You pick. You decide. And whatever you pick, I'll go in the opposite direction. And when Lot said, all right, if you're going to let me pick, I'll take this, what he was doing was taking advantage of Abraham. I mean, again, he was the younger. Abraham ought to have had the right to pick. Abraham ought to have had the choice of the rich land if he wanted it. But instead of fighting about it, instead of Abraham saying, look, I have my rights too, Lot. Everything you have is because of me, because God blessed me and it overflowed to you. Rather than fight about it, rather than fuss about it, Abraham said, okay, if that's what you want, go ahead and take it. Go ahead and take it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, the Bible says, love your enemies. Listen, I mentioned this morning, some of the things I'm going to say tonight, you won't hear from the world. From the world, you'll hear just the opposite. But the Bible says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. What do we want to do when somebody hates us or curses us or uses us despitefully? We want to get back. I mean, we want to take a gun and unload it. Pop, 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 pop. I mean, that's our human nature. That's the old man inside of us. That's the way we were born. I have my rights too. You're not going to take advantage of me. I'm going to stand up and get what I deserve. In Matthew 5:25, the Bible says, agree with thy adversary quickly. In other words, we're supposed to love one another. And again, I'm talking about within the family of God. I'm talking about within a church. None of us ought to take advantage of each other. But if somebody does, rather than raise a fuss about it, rather than fight about it, what's wrong with just giving in? What's wrong with just saying, okay, if that's what you want, you just go ahead. The Bible speaks more about forbearance. The Bible speaks more about family getting along. The Bible speaks more about loving one another than it does just about anything else. You know, I get up here and I preach against riotous living, and I preach against doing things that you shouldn't do. And people say, amen, amen, preach it, brother, preach it. But I get up here and preach about loving one another, it gets pretty quiet. I get up here and preach about giving in and letting people take advantage of it. It gets pretty quiet. I get up here and preach about smoking. Most of you have given up smoking. You say, amen, amen, amen. You know what? There's not one verse against smoking in the whole Bible. There's one verse for it. Rebecca lit off her camel. But there's not... Well, I was wondering how long it was going to take you to get there. But there's not one verse against smoking in the Bible. And yet we say, amen, 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 preach it. But there's hundreds of verses about loving one another. Let's not be Pharisees. Let's not say amen to the sins that we don't commit and be quiet about the sins that God steps on our toes about and the Holy Spirit convicts us about. So, if they curse you, bless them. If they hate you, do good to them. If they persecute you, pray for them. That's how a family is supposed to treat one another. Number two, it teaches us how we ought to treat those that have sinned. Look, if you have your Bibles, verse 13 again. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Then in verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And so the father was reminded by the elder brother about how this younger son had wasted his money, and yet the father, in verse 20, said, here's how he treated this son that had sinned. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This father loved this son back home. He loved him all the time that he was gone. He prayed for him all the time that he was gone. And when he was close enough for this dad to see, he didn't wait for the son to make it all the way home. He went running to him and with compassion threw his arms about him, kissed him, welcomed him back into the family. Now, what do we want to do when somebody sins? Well, we want to kick them out. We want to say, hey, they don't belong in the church. God hates sin, and we should hate sin too. And God does hate sin, and we should hate sin too. But God loves the sinner, and we ought to love the sinner too. Sometimes we get on our high horse and we say, oh yeah, those people don't deserve to be a part of a church. Those people have sinned, and there's no way that we should let them be part of our church. Listen, the church is full of sinners. I'm glad that God's not glad that God doesn't think like we think. Because there's not one of us that haven't failed. There's not one of us that hasn't sinned at one time or another. The church is not full of perfect people. It is full of people trying to serve God that fall down sometimes. And we need to have compassion and forgiveness and love them back to God's plan for their life. Amen. So it tells us to treat how those that have been sinned. Number three, it tells us how families should treat other families. When this young man got home and daddy said, kill the calf, we're going to rejoice. And the Bible says that he invited his neighbors. And his neighbors came and joined the party and rejoiced with this dad. They didn't ignore his invitation. They were glad to receive it. I think they were glad to receive it, because when this young man was gone, the families that lived about this dad joined him in prayer, praying for this child. They joined in prayer, asking for the prodigals to come home. So many times when a family has problems, when a child goes bad or a divorce breaks the family, we are not loving to them. We ignore them. And the story teaches us that we ought to care for them, that we ought to pray for them. And when the prodigal comes home, we ought to rejoice with them. They were only able to rejoice because they spent nights weeping for this son. Number four, I got to hurry, I'm almost out of time. Number four, it also teaches us how this family, the family of the prodigal son, responded. The boy took the money. He went into a far country. He wasted it in riotous living with harlots. Dad could have said, I've failed. I've made a mess of my family. I'm going to quit. There's no use for me going on. I have failed God. I have failed my son. He's gone into sin, and it's my fault. I'm going to quit. Not this dad. This dad said, nope, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep running the family farm. I'm going to keep looking for my son to come home. I know a preacher whose daughter ran away from home, did some things that she shouldn't have done. And after a two-week period, when he found out what was going on, he stood up before the church and said, I don't deserve to preach. I can't rule my own house. I wanted to say to him, listen, nobody deserves to preach. Nobody deserves to preach the Bible. God only has sinners to preach this book. You're looking at a sinner preaching tonight. If I had to be a perfect person, there was no way that I could stand behind this pulpit. He resigned the church, started selling cars. I mean, it was a good church. It was a thriving church. It was a church that we're seeing hundreds come to know Christ year after year after year. And he resigned and he quit because he said, I didn't rule my own house well. My family fell apart. There's no way I can go on. Yes, there is a way you can go on. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God doesn't want us to quit. Yeah, he's going to send trials into our life. Things are going to happen that we can't understand. Brother Clyde and I were talking about a preacher that we both know that had something like this happen in his life. But he hadn't quit. He's still preaching, praise God. So he didn't quit. And then number five, it also teaches us how to treat the weak. Look at verse 25 of this chapter. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. This elder brother was a weak brother. He lost his temper. He was jealous. He got mad at his dad. He wouldn't come out. The Bible says that the father went out and entreated him. That word entreated in the Greek means to run to his side and pick up. The same word that describes the work of the Holy Spirit. When we fall, the Holy Spirit entreats us. He runs to our side to pick us up. That's what we need to do to weaker Christians. That's what we need to do to Christians that aren't acting like they should act. We need to run to their side, encourage them, pick them up. You know, sometimes when a Christian does something that they shouldn't do, here's what we say. Oh, that's a sorry Christian. They should have known better than that. What's the matter with them? Well, listen, what do you do when your little kid gets sick? What do you do with when your little 5 or 6 year old gets sick? Do you go to him and say, hey, kid, you ought to know better than to get sick. What's the matter with you? No, you don't do that to a little child that's sick. You go to him, you hug him, you love him, you nurse him back to health. That's what God wants us to do to weak Christians. He wants us to run to their side, pick them up, and encourage them to be everything that God wants them to be. There's going to be fusses. There's going to be things that we disagree with. There's going to be things that if we're not careful, that may cause division. But if we treat each other like God wants us to treat each other, if we remember that we are family. I know I've mentioned this before, but it so impressed me. I cannot tell you how blessed I was just by being around Brother Gerald and Kim and seeing his family. Just come together there day after. And I'm putting Daryl and Chung, I'm counting those as Brother Gerald's family because Chung and Kim were just like this. They were best of friends. But it was so impressive to just, every time I went to the hospital, there was somebody there. Somebody there. Brother Gerald, I think, got to go home just about every night except there at the end because one of his sisters would come and spend the night with Kim so that he could go home and rest and come back the next day. That's what God expects from a family. That's what God expects. I mean, when Donna made that need known, He expects a family to help. He expects a family to meet that need. He expects us as family to run to one another and pick each other up and encourage each other to help us do what God wants us to do. I'm so glad that I'm part of this family. I'm so glad that I'm part of this family of Christians that love each other. And we're not perfect. There's times we fail. There's times we fall. But I'm so glad that we have a church that's loving, that forbears, forgives, and wants to go forward. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not part of the family, you can be. You don't get it by blood. You don't get it because your mom and dad are Christians. You don't get it by your will. You don't get it by the will of some other person. You get it by God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You get in this family by coming to Jesus Christ, by putting your belief and your trust in him and trusting him and him only to get you to heaven. You're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid the price for that sin on Calvary's cross. If you come and ask him, he'd save you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. If there's some area in our life that you've spoken to tonight, Holy Spirit, I pray that we would acknowledge it, we would take it, and we would make some vows to change it. I pray you bless this invitation. If there is somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them to see their sin, help them to see the Savior, help them to come tonight. And let's take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.